Oh, good morning, family. It is good to be here. It's good to be together. It is good to gather. My heart is so full this morning. Just, I don't know, singing songs that we've been singing all our lives and that folks, believers, have been singing before us. For some, for many, many years, hundreds of years, just fills my heart. And in a year that was filled with chaos and filled with noise and filled with fear, there's something about the Advent story, the coming of Jesus. On that silent night, which was probably anything but silent, but in the middle of all the noise and the chaos, Jesus comes. And that's why we celebrate Advent. We celebrate the coming of Jesus. And Advent is all about the coming of Christ. And Christ's coming means something to us, doesn't it? We've been looking over the last 4 weeks at what that means. One, it means that hope is coming. Two, it means that peace is coming. Three, it means that joy is coming. And today we want to look at the last great theme of Advent, which is love is coming. And the invitation for you and for me every year at this time is not, oh man, I gotta get the house decorated and the gifts wrapped and all of that stuff. The invitation is, Lord, will I receive you? Will I open my heart once again? Will I prepare for your coming? Because when you come, you never leave things the same, right? Aren't you glad that when Jesus comes, he never leaves us the same? So we're going to begin, as we always do, these 4 weeks. We're going to take you to Sunday school real quick. It's a four-minute Sunday school on Advent from the Bible Project guys, who are going to kind of set the framework for this Advent theme of love. Let's listen if we can bring the lights down. So
if you've heard of Jesus, you probably know about one of his famous teachings called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day, it was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek, using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart." So love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. Or in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
Basically, what the video was just saying was, and I'll encapsulate some of it, but that the Christmas story is actually designed to show us the way of love. Is there something that we can notice about the kind of love that would be true for all of us in the room today? The way that Jesus Christ come, what it means, the sign, the wonder, the power, the miracle of it all. But underneath all of that, there's a message, there's a meaning, there's a purpose behind it. And the greatest meaning of this coming is that God loves you. That you are the beloved. That the God of the universe didn't just make you and like some watchmaker just set things in motion and just let it run and see what happens. But that God wants to intervene and intertwine with each of our lives and our destinies and our purpose so that we can actually give experience the love of God in a way that will bring great glory and honor to him, but also cause our lives to be full of glory. What kind of love is that? What is the nature of agape love, and how does the love of God work in our lives? We must try to understand this and grasp it in our own hearts, because what the love of God does to us, God intends to do through you, right? He intends for it to have this generational impact and effect. The story of Jesus, as we know, is the story of God who loves us so incredibly much that God somehow, in his wisdom and power and grace, explodes this boundary between divinity and humanity at Christmas. And he took the risk of birth. As Madeline L'Engle so beautifully says, he comes into this world to love us in person, with skin on. Love comes, right? That's what love does. It comes. It comes in the most unexpected ways. Aren't you glad? God's love is endlessly surprising, uncontainable, unexpected, unconventional, boundary-breaking, against the rules. And that, a love that refuses to be ordinary and expected or contained, a love that actually breaks the boundaries, is what really the birth of Jesus is all about, isn't it? And frankly, his whole life and death and resurrection are all about that. Jesus' whole ministry was about loving against the unspoken cultural rules of his day and ours as well. A love that chooses mercy instead of violence. A love that chooses the outcast first, that makes family out of social pariahs and tax collectors and sex workers and widows and children and the sick and the disabled and the overlooked and the forgotten and the hated. Society says, keep to your own. Stay away from those people. They're problematic. And if you associate with them, that makes you problematic. You're not allowed to love those people. In his day, it was wrong. It was unclean. You can't. And Jesus explodes on the scene at earth, and he says, watch me. Watch how I do this. Because I came to reveal the heart of the Father. I came to reveal his heart for all of humanity, all of mankind. And 2,000 years later, Jesus also demonstrates the heart of the Father in loving us. His love comes to us, relentlessly coming and coming and coming. The most hidden, unbearable, broken parts of us, he comes to. The love of God just kind of spills right over the barriers that we try so hard to hide behind, right? I got my two little grandsons have come, 2 and 4, right? And you know, I love just, last night we were just running around the house. I was playing hide and seek with them, right? And it's just so fun. No matter, you know, what barriers my grandkids put up to try to hide from, I'm going to find them because Papa loves these kids. And this love comes to us in the most unexpected ways. It comes in a manger, in a tucked away, forgotten corner of the world with a young couple who all the rules say shouldn't be together. But they are anyway. That gives me hope, right? That God can come in some of the most forgotten places of my life, the places that are just tucked away, that nobody knows about, in the ways that I can't understand, but I'm so glad he does. May God's love surprise us all this Christmas, right? May it flow through every crack and every well in surprising and beautiful ways. Don't you love when God's love just seeps in ways that you're like, oh, man. It's like syrup on pancakes. Just flowing. That's the way God's love comes. It is first love, and it intends to find you, to seek and save the lost, to heal the brokenhearted, and to set everyone in captivity free. Love is coming, y'all. Come on, let it come. But love not only comes, right? Fiercely and passionately and relentlessly, but the other side of love that we celebrate is that love also waits. Love is patient. In Isaiah 30, the prophet writes these words, and he says them so beautifully. If I can pull it up. He says, therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Did you know that? God wants to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high. He waits on high to have compassion on you. He's just waiting to love you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and how blessed are all those who long for him. Come on. The Advent is about longing for the coming King, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords. That's what we want. We long for him to come into our world. Don't you long for the kingdom of God to come in our world today? Yeah. Love waits. This is the other side of love. As Teilhard de Chardin says, that we must trust, which means that we must trust in the slow work of God. Love is a slow work, friends. Jesus' birth is described as the fullness of time, this explosion in time, but it happened after thousands of years of prophecies and promises and wildernesses and exiles and deliverances and destruction. I love this phrase. Apparently, it takes God a long time to act suddenly. Right? And the reason love waits is because humans in history both grow very slowly, don't we? And yet, we as humans can be so impatient with ourselves, with our spouses, with our kids, with our friends, with our coworkers, right? We expect people to just show up at our doors and be fully transformed and holy before we welcome them in. But God's way is so radically different, y'all. Love says it is appropriate to wait, trusting that the work of God, that true repentance, when it happens, true awakening, true resurrection life, that change, that can only come with time. And so patience ends up being the very shape of love. Without it, we as the church just become an institution for enforcing laws and requirements. And so love waits. This is hopeful love. This is by nature a forgiving kind of love, right? A waiting that is pregnant, like Mary was with Jesus in her womb, with the activity of the Holy Spirit, this pregnant kind of love. That's what it is. Next week, as God said, we're going to celebrate, man. We're just going to rejoice over all the amazing things. Please come. It's going to be a beautiful time of celebration. God's done some cool stuff in 2020. But I do have to say 2020 kind of felt like a year of waiting, didn't it? Waiting. As Kermit the Frog sang, you know, years ago, I hope that something better comes along, right? We were just hoping for something better to come along. And so we have to learn that to receive the love of God means that it's patient. To be the love of God, to express, to live in that kind of love means that we have to be okay with that slow work, right? So love comes, but love waits. And it's in between this coming and this waiting that love endures. Come on. Come on. My favorite topic. Love endures. Jesus came to show us and teach us that all of life is about love, that love is our highest and greatest good, and that when we live in love and do all things with love, then and only then have I discovered that life begins to make sense, that life begins to look the way God intended it. Then and only then do we feel like sons and daughters and not orphans and slaves, right? Jesus said, love your God with all your heart. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. No self-hatred. And then he went on to say, love your enemies. The video did a beautiful job of explaining that. The way that Jesus taught that there was no difference between loving God and loving your neighbor, that they are one and the same. That you cannot not love your neighbor and your enemies if you say you love God. And if you say you love God, you must love your neighbor. You must love yourself. You must love. They're inseparable. You cannot separate them. In fact, Jesus says, when you love the least of these, you're loving me best. There's this divine, extravagant river of flowing through our lives of love. The Holy Spirit is like this burning fire of charity, guys. Love, by its very nature, endures. Love comes, love waits, and love endures. And like all of us, I've had to learn this the hard way, haven't you? Man, life has a way of teaching us this. Life has taught me that true unconditional love kind of means, requires unconditional liability. The willingness to endure all things, yet at the same time, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, always trusting, always hoping. I've discovered I am really good at conditional love. I mean, you give me love, attention, affection, or whatever it is I think I need in the moment, and I will give you love all day long. But when love is unearned, unmerited, and undeserved, friends, that is the test of love, isn't it? When I'm abused or misused or rejected, disrespected, then that little love valve in my heart just closes off, because I reserve love for those who earned it the most rather than those who deserve it the least. And after all, that is what love was intended for. The least, the lost. This, my friends, is where love is the most fertile and redemptive and transformative. After all, this is your story, is it not? This is why. Oh, friends, in this hour, in this age, in this culture, love must endure. Have we learned to love like God loves? Listen, God loved people in their sins so that they were transformed and healed from their sins. But I'm so quick to get it backwards. We're actually afraid to love people in their sin because it feels like somehow we're approving of their sin. But we're not loving sin. We're just loving people who sin. And when that love touches their heart, guess what happens? Guess what happens? It warms their heart, right? And I'll see if this one works. It's kind of like this. Let's see if we can get this one to work.
What happened, Ben? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew three sizes that day. And then the true meaning of Christmas came through, and the Grinch found the strength of 10 Grinches plus two.
That was for all the kids in us. Yeah, man. When we realize the true meaning of Christmas, guess what happens? Man, our heart begins to grow. 10, you know, as Dr. Seuss, the theologian, could only say so well, right? And friends, this is the never-ending story of God's love. God keeps coming. He keeps waiting. He keeps enduring. And love will accomplish its perfect work in our lives. The transformation of our souls, friends. Love transforms us. It restores us back into God's image and reconciles us back into loving union in Christ. The very place that I was meant to be, and I find home. I'm home in God's love like nowhere else. I'm not home in a performance-oriented world. Are you? But I am at home in the love, the relentless, patient, enduring love of God. And God knows that we will eventually become like the God that we love in return. Whatever that is, for good or for bad, depending on what we love most. This is why he commands, love me with all your heart. Love me with everything that's within you, your mind, your soul. Just do it. Just do it the best way you know how. You're gonna make mistakes. You're just gonna flop, you know. But keep loving me. Keep loving your neighbor. Keep intending towards that. Keep loving your enemies, friends. Friends, love wins. Love wins. Love transforms us, and love always wins. It never fails. I got to witness this kind of transformative, long-suffering, patient, enduring love this week in a beautiful way. So I had the privilege a few weeks back. I was invited to a small dinner with some friends of mine and Pastor Robert Turner, who is the pastor of the Vernon AME Church in downtown Tulsa on Greenwood Avenue. Now, what you may not know about the Vernon AME Church is that it is the oldest, longest-running church in Oklahoma. It was founded before statehood in 1905. What you also may not know about the Vernon AME is that it was the only building standing. And really, standing is kind of, you know, I'm using that term loosely. In the 1921 Tulsa Race Massacre, which this next year we are commemorating the 100-year anniversary and mark of that dark time in our city and in our history. And Pastor Robert is a young, 38-year-old, beautiful guy. He has his, you know, his PhD. He was on his way to Alabama. He was at University of Alabama in law school. He's from Tuskegee, Alabama. And he was headed into politics, and he had a call to preach on his life, and he walked away from it all. Amazing story. But he got called to this little church of about 120, it was about 80 folks at the time he got called here a couple years ago. And in his heart, part of the reason we met was right here. He wants to turn the south wall into a 24/7 prayer wall and prayer gardens, specifically focused on racial reconciliation. Now, that's beautiful. But let me tell you what was more beautiful and more powerful. As I walked in the church this week, and he gave me a little tour of the church. He showed me back in the back here where you can, if you could see this up close, there's smoke where fire was on all these except right back here. And this was where many of the members ended up having to camp out and live during this time. And they rebuilt, obviously. But down in that basement right there, which is right here, every day, the Vernon AME Church cooks and feeds over 100 folks who come in off the streets, and who are in need. They give away groceries. They've this past year fed over something like 230,000 meals. Now here's the beauty and the irony of this story is that as I was sitting there talking to him, when I walked in the building, there was a homeless guy right on the street. And he was middle-aged and probably white. And I said, Pastor Robert, I said, what's the primary demographic of the folks you're feeding? And he said, well, it's probably mostly middle-aged white men who are homeless. Back behind the church there, there's a railroad, and you could see a tent city of homeless folks. And I sat there for a moment, and it just dawned on me that this church that was 100 years ago, probably it was destroyed and burnt down by middle-aged white men. And now they are feeding and loving the poorest and the most needy, primarily middle-aged white men. Now, friends, only the love of God can do that. Only the transformative love of God. A love that comes, a love that walks across the room, a love that waits and says, look, God, I know you're at work. I know you're at work. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to endure. That's the kind of love that Christmas represents. Now, I think a lot about love. I think about it a lot. I think about it because the scriptures seem to indicate it's the greatest of all virtues, right? It's the reason God sent his only son to us, because he so loved the world. It's the way of Christ. And when I lose my way, which I often do, I don't know what to do. I don't know how do I get through this difficult, messy situations. I've been in some messes in my life. You? Yep. The question I ask is not so much, God, I mean, sometimes I ask, God, what's the right thing to do here? But it always comes back to this. What would love do? What is the way of love? Do I power my way through? Because I've tried that, and it doesn't always work so well. It doesn't always end well. Do I manipulate and control my way through? Right? Tried that. Do I numb my way through? I've done that. Again, not the best. So many ways to choose, but I always come back to this. God, oh, what would love do? Help me in this to love you and love people well. That's all I know to do. I don't know about you. When I was a young boy, I used to get these chemistry sets for Christmas, right? Anybody get those chemistry sets? They all had these experiments, you know, tons of experiments that you could do. And primarily as young boys in third or fourth grade, we were just looking for the things that could make the biggest explosions, right? Without burning the house down, although we would have probably, you know, been okay with a little of that even, you know. We would often go off script. Of course, we never followed the directions. We just wanted to see what all this, these chemicals would do, right? I'm sure it's illegal today, but we were like fourth graders building a meth lab. I'm quite sure of it. That's probably about what it was like. But I was thinking, you and I are kind of in a similar laboratory. It's a love lab called life, right? And in that lab, there's all these reagents, these chemicals that get poured in, right? Like family. Oh, that's a good one. That's a recipe for something to explode, isn't it? Or middle school even, you know, just think about that those years. That was explosive. Puberty, that was explosive. Dating, marriage, kids, parenting. And then there's things that you don't really even see coming, right, that get thrown in, right? Like caregiving for a special needs adult. which is, you know, my wife are in that season of our life. Or you know, that's like running a group home for one person, you know. Or parent, or, you know, then there's pastoring a community. That sometimes feels like running a group home for 600 or 700 because you're all special. You are. And I mean that in the most sincere way. There's friendship, right? Coworkers, bosses, employees that all get added into this love lab. And God just says, let's just see what this does. It's so easy to compartmentalize life and think, well, there are some parts of my life that don't really require much love, or I don't have to love, right? No, no, not according to the scriptures. See, what if all these things, the deep friendships, the family, our sexuality, marriage, kids, what if they're not given to us to solve our problems, but actually to reveal the problem? All of these stations in life show me, that I still don't quite know how to love. And yet at the same time, if I'm conscious and awake to it and open to it, God's invitation is, guess what? I want to show you how to love this person really well for a long time. I want to show you how to love somebody that can just get under your skin. I want to teach you how to love somebody that is not like you at all. You don't even understand. Ooh, right? Now the challenge with that kind of invitation is simply this, you know, our love is limited, right? I only have so much capacity, right? And I hate to date myself, but there was an old song that was very popular in the 60s, written by Burt Bacharach. Anybody know what it is? It went like this. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Come on, y'all who know. No, not just for some, but for everyone. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little love. Ooh, yeah, come on. Yeah, that was written in the 60s. But I think it could have been written right now. Because as I look around at a country that's divided by politics and pandemics and by racial injustice and economic instability, I realize, guys, it's not that there aren't enough answers, right? We have 3 vaccines now as we speak that will, you know, to the rescue, right? It's not that there aren't enough politicians. And honestly, guys, if we're really honest, there's not even a shortage of wealth and resource in the world. There may be in the way that we actually use it, steward it, and get it, you know, allow it to help people. But there's just simply not enough love. And as I stand here at the end of 2020, having watched a year that felt like anything but love, I'm exhorting us as Jesus followers. We are the ones. If there is anyone, any group on the planet, guys, could we be those people of whom the world would say, look, we know they follow Jesus because of what? Yeah, they really love. They love well. They love deep. They love. They go after people. They wait and they're patient. They endure. These people love. I tell you what there is too much of. There's too much fear and there's too much anger. Fear suffocates the breath of God, of the Holy Spirit's loving activity in our lives. Anger quenches the Spirit's grace to bring redemptive, healing love. I know it. I know this. We must have the agape love of God flowing in our lives. We must be open to it. No barriers. We must take risks. We must walk across the room, walk across the street, friends. The human capacity for our love is limited. It's short-lived. I need God's love to be able to love like that, right? I need a source of love beyond me, which is why Paul writes in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of the themes we've talked about are in this scripture. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance and endurance produces character and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You have the Holy Spirit, friends. And we need a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, don't we? We want to see revival breakthrough, man. We get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let me just end today because it was really more of a homily. I don't want to, you know, tell you, well, you got to do this and this and this. All I know is you got to listen to what God is saying. For you, it may be reconciling and forgiving and going back to a relationship. I don't know what it is for you, but this is what Paul writes. And in the Passion Translation says it so well. Love never stops loving. It extends beyond the gift of prophecy, which eventually fades away, friends. It is more enduring than tongues, which will one day fall silent. Love remains long after words of knowledge are forgotten. Our present knowledge and our prophecies are but partial, but when love's perfection arrives, the partial will fade away. And when I was a child, I spoke about childish matters, for I saw things like a child and reasoned like a child. But the day came when I matured and I set aside my childish ways. For now we see but a faint reflection of riddles and mysteries as though reflected in a mirror, but one day we will see face to face. My understanding is incomplete now, but one day I will understand everything. Just as everything about me has been fully understood, but until then, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Yet love surpasses them all. So above all else, friends, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. What are you running for? What are you going after the most in this life? Is it a paycheck? Is it a pension? Is it power? Is it recognition? Never stop loving. Love never stops loving. Let's stand together. My suspicion is that most of us in the room at one time or another have said yes to the love of God in a real way, but we have to keep saying yes to the love of God. We have to keep saying yes to his initiative. We have to recognize the barriers and the walls and the defenses. We have to recognize that the trauma and the events of our lives and our past so easily become the very things that we use to build those walls, because we can't risk getting hurt again, right? Because love is risky. And yet, God says, my love is perfect and it will never fail. And I'm standing at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. Will you open that door? Will you let me in? Will you keep saying yes? And that's the question only you can answer right now in this moment. So in this moment, this pause, man, allow the Holy Spirit. Just, I want you to sense the Holy Spirit's invitation in this moment. Is it an invitation to love him deeper in some way? Is it an invitation to love your neighbor? Or even to love the people you can't stand? Lord, if you just want more, I'm just going to invite you just to pray a simple prayer and just say, yes, yes, Lord. I say yes to your coming. I say yes. Father, break our heart for what breaks yours. Lord, would you give us wisdom and discernment to look within ourselves for the places that are blocking our ability, my ability, to experience the flow of your love. Because your love is endlessly giving itself to me. Endlessly available for me in every situation. Your love, God, is the deepest invitation and work. It is your very essence. So, loving Father, beloved Son, and burning fire of charity, would you take all of us? We surrender our hearts to you this morning. We give you ourselves just as you gave yourself for us, because that's what love does. And in this week of phone calls and Zoom calls and some gatherings with maybe some friends or family, may we be reminded that you are our Father. You are prodigal in your love for us, which means extravagant. Arms open wide, waiting for us to come home. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said together, amen, amen, amen. Well, friends, Merry Christmas. Stick around for a few minutes and have some fellowship. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Have an awesome week. We'll see you Christmas Eve.